For everybody else, I would like to invite you to turn to the book of Colossians. We have come today to Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 in our walk through the book. As we come to the Word of God, let us bow in prayer and ask God to guide our time in His Word. Father in heaven, thank you that you have given us the good news of Jesus, the good news of how we have been reconciled, the good news of how we may be reconciled to you. It is not through anything of ourselves. Thank you that you show us this morning. It is through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work for us in his death and resurrection. Father, as we come to your word, Lord, prepare us to receive your word. I pray that you would enlighten our minds, that you would convict our hearts, that you would comfort us with the truth of your word, but that you would also challenge us, O God. Thank you for the promises of this text. Thank you for its warning. I pray that we would heed the promises and the warnings of your word, and that you would grow us in being your people who walk in your ways. Father, thank you that you have spoken. Thank you that your word is eternally relevant because we are unchanging and you are unchanging. And indeed, our great problem has not changed throughout history. Lord, as we look to the return of Christ one day, I pray that this morning you would prepare us for it as we look at your word. We ask that you would work by your Spirit, for we are dependent on you and you only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the most important thing about you? Another way to ask is, what is the greatest need that you have? If you're an unbeliever, that is, if you're here and you are not personally trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to say I'm glad that you're with us this morning. Our Bible text addresses you and your greatest need. If you are a believer, that is, if you're a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, this passage speaks to you as well. It is a reminder to you, and reminders are important because we learn through repetition, through being reminded, and we need reminders regularly because as you go through your days and your weeks and your months, it's easy for the things of life to take precedence over the truth of God and what God shows you is true about Him and you. And so today, our text shows us who you are because of what Jesus has done for you. And it also, our text also calls you to press on trusting in Jesus. So look with me at Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. The Apostle Paul writes, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Last week, we looked at verses 15 through 20, and we saw who Jesus is, that he is the creator and that he is the sustainer of everything in the universe. We saw that he is before all things. He is the very image of the invisible God. We also saw that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from among the dead. Back in verses 13 and 14, Paul told us what Jesus has done for us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, that is God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In verses 15 through 20, then he told us who Jesus is. Then in verses 21 through 23, now Paul tells us this is what Jesus has done for you. This is how he's done it for you. This is who you now are as his people. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Colossae to remind them of who they now are, because they were in danger from false teachings that had come. And so he's reminding them, press on, continue trusting in Christ as you began. As you received Jesus Christ as Lord, so continue to walk in him. And so the main idea of our text for us this morning is that though you were alienated from God, Jesus has reconciled you to God if you continue to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. Often when something's wrong in your body, you have physical symptoms of it. And so when you notice those physical symptoms, you go and you tell the doctor what's going on, and the doctor diagnoses it. You trust his expertise, and you trust his solution. Sometimes we have things wrong with us, and we don't even know it. For instance, I have high cholesterol. It's genetic. I wouldn't know, except that the doctor takes my blood and he can see it by the test that he does. Thank God that it's treatable, and thank God for the doctor's expertise, because otherwise it would eventually catch up to me and kill me. But I have to be willing to trust his diagnosis and his solution. In the same way, we were all born with a deadly disease. The Bible calls it sin. Now, sin does have symptoms. Paul lists three of them in verse 21. And yet, so often, we misdiagnose those symptoms. We misunderstand them. And so, we might blame others. And so, we blow up in anger and we say, well, it's your fault. If you hadn't, then we pass the buck. Or we tend to think, well, that's not really who I am. I just acted out a character there. Friends, God is our creator. He is the great physician. As our creator, he knows what we're supposed to be because he created us. He knows our conditions because he knows us better than we know ourselves. And so just as it would be utter foolishness to tell the doctor because you can't see the symptoms, you know, doc, I think you're a quack, you're wrong, I'm fine. So it is utter folly to reject the diagnosis of Almighty, all-knowing God who knows you better than you know yourself. We need to accept God's diagnosis, God's perfect expertise and his solution. First, in verse 21, Paul tells us who we were before Jesus. He says, you were alienated. He says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. God doesn't begin with flattery. And this doesn't look all that good. And yet, this is God's diagnosis of us. If you're a Christian, this is who you were before Jesus. If you're not trusting in Jesus this morning, this is who you still are in your sins. As Paul says, with the first of these three symptoms, he says, you're alienated. That is, estranged from God. As the prophet Isaiah says, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. To be in sin is to be a rebel. It is to disobey God, to even hear what God says and to say, no, God, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do things my way. I've got it figured out, at least well enough to get along. And yet the problem is that our sin alienates us from God so that we cannot enter God's presence, so that we have no place among His people. We are instead outside of God and removed. The promises of God don't belong to us in sin. And so our eternal destiny in sin would be outside of the promised land, outside of heaven. Now maybe if you're an unbeliever, you're here today saying, wait a minute. So you're telling me that if I don't believe in Jesus, that I'm going to hell? Well, let me first ask you a couple questions. Do you believe that people who commit crimes ought to be held accountable for what they do? Have you ever done anything wrong? You see, we're alienated from God because of our rebellion against God, which shows up in the second symptom. Paul says you were hostile in mind. The New International Version translates it, you were enemies in your mind. And I think that captures it well. Our thinking was corrupted. It was opposed to God and His ways. Romans 1 verse 18 says it this way, those who are in sin suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, it's being willfully self-deceived. We don't want to hear what God has to say about us. We don't want to hear the truth because it doesn't make us feel good. It doesn't build up our self-esteem. And so, yes, outside of Jesus Christ, you can have all sorts of knowledge about the world, and yet you don't think rightly, because you oppose God in your thinking. Listen to how Romans 1, verses 19 through 22 continues what Paul says. Paul says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, that is, in creation. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise, they became fools. What does hostility in our thinking toward God look like? Simply, it looks like living for yourself. You do things your own way rather than God's way. You seek to sit on the throne of your own life, of your own heart. Now, if you look at the other religions of the world, none of them paint people in this sort of light. They make us feel good about ourselves. We know the Bible must be true by the fact that nobody would make this up about us. Clearly, this must be somebody who's looking in and saying, no, this is who you really are. This is what we're really like. Now, if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, you need to recognize you are recovering from a corrupted, hostile mind. Don't look down on unbelievers and point the finger at them. Thank God, because were it not for the grace of God, so would you go, so would I go. Paul then gives us a third symptom of our sinful condition in verse 21. He says, doing evil deeds. You see, the bad things that we do, the ways that we disobey God, are because we are alienated from God and hostile in our thinking toward God. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 15:19, Jesus says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. The list could go on to include lying, cheating, abusive speech, using our words like poisonous little darts to hit other people and hurt them, lustful thinking, lacking contentment, refusing to thank God. All those things come out of our hearts, come out of who we really are. And so the point that Paul is making here in Colossians 1:21 is simply this: outside of Jesus, we're utterly lost. We don't stand a chance. Because the wages of sin, even one sin, is death. If you're not trusting in Jesus this morning, maybe you're thinking, you know what, yeah, I've made some bad decisions, I've done some poor things, but I'm really not all that bad. Listen to God's diagnosis of you. Don't reject what God, the great physician, the all-knowing one, says of you. He says this for our good. And if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, don't look down your nose toward unbelievers. Instead, recognize you were once among them. This is who you were outside of Jesus. And so let that fill you with compassion toward other people. What does it look like to be outside of Jesus? It is to be alienated from God, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Without Jesus, your unbelieving friends and families and neighbors, they're not fine, they're doomed. Because you see, God is completely righteous. God will vindicate His righteousness. God will not let us continue to profane His glory. Isaiah 48, verse 11 says, I will not give my glory to another. And so God could have certainly destroyed all of us, and His righteousness would be vindicated in doing so. But thank God it doesn't stop with verse 21. Paul goes on to say, and in Greek, it literally, the next words are, but now. But now, God has changed things. You were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled you in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. There's the but now. Now Jesus has reconciled you. You were estranged. Jesus has reconciled you to God. Our lost estate serves to magnify God's mercy, His love, His grace. You see, unfortunately, people today are saying, well, the cross of Jesus just proves how much we're worth. No, it doesn't. The cross of Jesus proves how sinful we were. Shows the infinite outrage of our sin to a holy God. Donald Barnhouse tells us, he's helpful, he tells of how the London Times, the newspaper, used to publish the prices for the paintings. And so Barnhouse says, suppose you're standing outside of a great auction room in London, and you hear the clerk say, he paid $25 for a painting, and this one paid $600,000 for a painting. Barnhouse says, you'd know a whole lot about the paintings by how much was paid for them. Well, the $25 painting might be pretty nice, but clearly it was by an amateur. The $600,000 painting, well, you start to ask questions. Is it a Rembrandt? Is it a Michelangelo? Is it a Raphael? I mean, clearly this is a good painting. You can judge the painting by the price paid for it. Barnhouse then says, so we can judge ourselves by the price Christ paid for us, the depths into which He had to reach in order to save us. Christ died for our sins, and when I learned the price that was paid for our redemption, how great was my sinfulness, the depths of my nature, the heights of His love. When we think Jesus, as Paul says here, reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death, you know that God's verdict over us, you know that God's diagnosis must be right. Sin is that bad. But notice Jesus reconciles you completely. He gives you all you need. That's the point of verse 22. In and of ourselves, we could never meet our needs. Jesus meets them all. You were alienated from God. Jesus presents you as holy before the Father. You were hostile in mind. Jesus makes you blameless. You were doing evil deeds. Jesus presents you above reproach before God. The one who was before all things, the one who is the very image of the invisible God, the one who created all things, who sustains all things, he became man. He didn't join us in our hostile thinking. He didn't join us in our evil deeds. But he did join us in our alienation. Because you see, Jesus was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem, nailed to a cross, estranged from the Father, so that Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did the Son of God Almighty have to die such a horrific death? The answer is this was the only way to reconcile us to God. He did so by his flesh, by his death on the cross, as verse 20 says, making peace by the blood of his cross between us and God. And he was raised from the dead. Why? To present you before God, holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Those words, holy and blameless, were used of sacrificial lambs in the Old Testament. The sacrifices had to be holy. They had to be set apart to God. They had to be spotless, without blemish in them. Why? Because God is worthy of only the best. And so Jesus has died to offer us completely pure to the Father. That third word, above reproach, was used in law courts. It means to be without stain or to be free from accusation. You see, through the death of Jesus Christ, God no longer sees you as blameworthy for your sins. Instead, he looks on you and says, forgiven. It's removed. He doesn't hold you responsible for the wrongs that you have done, the hostile, your enmity toward him. Instead, God declares over you, in Christ, you are the righteousness of God. If you're in Jesus this morning, that's who you are. You are holy, blameless, and above reproach before God by his grace, by his mercy toward you. It's as if all your sins were written up on a whiteboard. Every last one of them, and then Jesus just comes through and with his blood washes them all off. And then he takes a permanent marker and he writes on that whiteboard, holy, blameless, above reproach, so that it can't be removed. That is who you are in Christ. That is who you will be at the final judgment when Jesus presents you before his Father. Maybe today you're again here and you're an unbeliever and you're saying, you know what? God crucifying his Son, that sounds like divine child abuse. No. Here is love vast as the ocean. Here is loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Barnhouse again is helpful. He says, Jesus coming in the flesh to die for us is like a judge who is behind his desk and his son is brought in before him in court. And his son has indeed been found guilty of reckless driving. It's all proven. And so the judge doing what's right gives his son the full amount of the law, the full fine. And then the judge adjourns the court, steps down off the bench, takes off his robes, and goes down and pays the fine. Because, friends, Jesus Christ is no more or less than God himself come to pay the fine that we deserve. That is how you can be reconciled. That is why Jesus is the only way to God. There's no other religion in the world that claims something like this. There's no one else in the world who has done something like this. Only Jesus. That is why Jesus is the only way. If today you're not trusting in Jesus alone, you need to be reconciled to God. And here's the good news. God has offered up the all-sufficient Savior so that if you will not say, well, God, I'll pay it back little by little, but instead say, I can't pay it back. I never could pay it back, but Jesus paid it all. My trust is in him. My confidence is in him and his work on the cross. God promises you'll be forgiven. Will you today trust on Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Will you put your hope in him and him only? Because if you do, you will no longer be reconciled to God. You will be a child of God through Christ. But notice in verse 23, Paul says there is a condition. The condition of salvation is faith. As Paul says, this is true of you if indeed you continue in the faith. So is Paul saying, well, somehow faith merits salvation? No, he's not. It's all of grace. Even faith itself is a gift of God's grace. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it is the gift of God. You see, everything that faith asks, or everything that grace asks, it provides. Faith lays hold of Jesus. Faith recognizes that he is Lord and Savior and says, my confidence isn't in myself, but in him. Maybe you're asking, as a believer, well, if I don't continue in trusting in Jesus, then what? Well, Paul says, you've got to continue in the faith. Jesus says the same thing, John 15, you must abide in him. You must persevere, trusting in him. Persevering faith is in fact the sign that faith is genuine. Saving faith continues stable and steadfast, not shifting away from the hope of the gospel you've heard. You see, Paul is here giving us a warning. That's what this is. What does a warning do? It warns you. And so the Spirit of God uses warnings like these to tell us, like a flashing light, keep going, press on, trust in Jesus. Don't fall into the trap, because that's the problem with the Colossians, where that they were facing these false teachings and in danger of going that way. You see, faith requires of you a decision, but faith is certainly more than a decision. Faith grows up from God giving you new life by his word. Saving faith is like it's like an acorn that grows up into an oak tree. And so it perseveres. The good news is God is the one who keeps you. Peter unites these truths in 1 Peter 1 when he says, you're guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, don't think, well, I've got to keep on in the faith, so I need to do this in my own strength. I need to muster up the strength to press on to the end. And if I don't, I'll fall away. Friends, don't look to yourself. Look to Jesus. Don't be asking yourself, well, is my faith strong enough? No. Look to Jesus. As Jesus says in Matthew 7, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The rock is Jesus. The rock is his word. Faith that is stable, that's steadfast. Faith that is like a firm foundation for a house that can't be removed. Faith that keeps you going, that doesn't shift away from your hope, is faith in Jesus and His Word. As the old children's song says, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. Because the house on the rock wasn't looking at itself, it was looking at the rock. It was stable because it was on the rock. Colossians needed to hear this. You see, Paul's reminded us of why we've been reconciled, why we have hope. Is you were alienated from God. Jesus has reconciled you, verses 21 and 22. And so you have this hope. This is the same gospel that you heard. This is the gospel that's been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. This isn't something that Paul's making up. This is the universal gospel. There's one gospel, one apostolic gospel. It's the gospel of which Paul became a minister, he's saying. And so Paul is highlighting this to tell them, as chapter 2, verses 6 through 7 says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, so continue walking in Him, rooted and built up in faith, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You see, the danger is real, but the grace is greater. You see, the message of our hope isn't something about trusting in angels or just hoping that you'll somehow win the lottery or have a streak of good luck or that everybody's going to think well of you and accept you and like you. Friends, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hope is glory. Our hope is eternal life. Our hope is being forever with our glorious King who created us, beholding Him forever, worshiping in Him and adoring Him forever as we were created to do. And this hope of the gospel, it's not hope for good people. As verse 21 says, there are no good people. The gospel is good news for sinners, the worst of sinners. It's the hope of being reconciled to God so that you can run home to your Father. It's the hope of having that infinite debt that you could never repay paid off for you. It's the hope of being given new life, of having your shame taken away so that you no longer have to lie in the ashes of heat, of sin and shame and death. But instead, you can know God. You see, you don't have to leave today the same way that you came in. Today, if you came in not trusting in Christ, be reconciled to God. Don't continue wearing the weight of your sin around your neck. Don't let it continue to strangle you. God is offering you forgiveness. He's offering you freedom. He's offering you hope in Jesus Christ. Accept God's diagnosis of you. Believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Confess Him publicly as your Lord. God promises that He will forgive you. He promises He will receive you. For those of us who are trusting in Jesus, what a reminder of who we now are. Remind yourself of these truths. Nourish these truths, nourish your mind, nourish your heart this week. Read your Bible, pray. Don't take God's grace for granted and think, oh, all's fine. No. Be in awe of God and what He has done for you in Jesus Christ. And give Him the praise and thanks for what He's done. Let's pray.